Turn your Bibles this morning to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, we'll look at verse 3 this morning. Just one short verse. You're probably thinking, how can he get a message out of one short verse like that? Well, we'll do it this morning, okay? The Word of God says this, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Father, for the next few moments, we come to you in humility, knowing that we have before us something that is so extraordinary. Your word. Something that has given to us life. It's the words of life. Bring about spiritual change that cannot be accounted for any other way other than your miraculous power. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you for what you give to us through it daily. Those precious mercies that unabounding grace, that which sustains us not just day by day but moment by moment. And Father, we come before your word here this morning asking that you will give us that grace to be able to focus on what we have before us, because we have so much in our lives that distract us from day to day. Father, remove those distractions this morning and let us see your Son, Jesus Christ, in all his glory. Father, this morning, allow us to not just feel the presence of your Holy Spirit, but to be overpowered by him, so that our mere mortal minds might be able to conceive what we have here before us. And Father, as you reveal yourself, Father, we just pray that we will be changed beyond anything we've ever experienced. And may you be honored and glorified to the fullest here this morning. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, it thrilled my soul last week to be able, okay, I'm going to embarrass you here, Pastor Jim, okay? To be able to actually sit in on a message. Because I, being a pastor, normally I'm up here. But to be able to just sit there and just feast on what we experienced last week was incredibly different for me than what I've experienced for many, many years. And Pastor Jim, you spoke on thoughts on John chapters 14 through 17. And that really spoke to my soul, because for one thing, John chapter 17 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Now, you can ask anyone here from Grizzly Flats Community Church, and they'll say Bill's got like 100 favorite chapters in the Bible, and that's true. But I love that one. I love that prayer. So incredible. So amazing to see Jesus not just pray for his disciples, but as you pointed out last week, he prayed for us as well. All of us sitting here. And I'll tell you what, it's amazing to be able to sit in on good, godly preaching. To hear the word. Because there are some people who are sitting in churches today who wouldn't get something like that. They're not getting the word, they're getting something else, but they're not getting the overwhelmingly powerful word of God. What a precious resource that is, and what a terrible thing to squander that. The fact is, I just wanted to point out this morning that you are very blessed people to have a pastor who stands up here from week to week and delivers the word to you in a faithful and accurate way. Because I'll tell you what, our God is a faithful God, and he requires from his steward that that man be found faithful. And I just wanted to point that out here this morning because I really was, and I didn't even get a chance to say that to you personally, so I figured I'd embarrass you in front of everybody and say it here this morning. So thank you, Pastor Jim, for that message last week. Let me tell you what I want to accomplish this morning, okay? Because if I don't, we're going to go in a completely wrong direction, okay? And so I'm going to, I know, you know, when I was in seminary, they told us, don't start with a negative. Don't ever start with a negative. Always start with a positive. But when I read the Bible, there are times where God starts with a negative, and you go, whoa, if he wouldn't have started with a negative, I wouldn't have caught that. Well, I do want to start with a negative this morning. I want to talk to you, first of all, what I don't want to talk to you about. I know, it sounds funny, okay? This verse that we have before us, it can be taken in all kinds of different directions this morning. It really could. I mean, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. But I don't want to create this morning some kind of academic picture of who God is. Theology is important. Doctrine is important. Teaching the Word of God faithfully is important. But I don't want this to be an academic pursuit. This is not a seminary class this morning. It's God's children gathering together to learn from God. And so I don't want this to become academic as if God were just some kind of seminary professor that wanted to teach you this morning. I also don't want to make God out to be a cosmic Pollyanna. I don't want to make it sound like God is a God of don't worry, be happy. Okay? That's not what I'm doing here this morning, and I truly believe that that would not do justice to this very simple verse. Because I'll be honest with you, when we look at the world, what do we find? We find a broken, fallen, sin-riddled world. I mean, let's face it, right? Turn on the news and boom, there it is. Don't turn it on. Just don't turn it on at all. And just so you know, I've said that many times at Grizzly Flats Community Church, and every time I say it, that's exactly what Will says. It's good advice, by the way. Very good advice. But the fact is, when we take a look at what we have in the world today, we take a look at our educational institutions, we take a look at the culture that we live in. We look at Hollywood. We look at all of these things in the world. Those of us who are sanctified, holy children of God, step back and go, what in the world is going on? Oh, come on, you've done that before, right? Yeah. Why? Because we as holy, sanctified children of God look at the unholy and unsanctified, and it causes us to go, ugh. I can't believe that's happening. You know, we talk about COVID-19, that had a huge impact on our world, and that is true. But you look at some of the outcomes of that. I mean, even when I was a kid, which was that long ago, okay, most people understood the difference between boy and girl. And now people struggle with a simple concept like that. I mean, who would have thought that? And when we look at the world, we go, What in the world is happening here? Yeah, it's definitely a very, very difficult situation that we live in today. And so we definitely need to consider the fact that God is not some cosmic Pollyanna, that we do live in a sin-fallen world. But number three, I don't want to descend into debate this morning either, because some of you, when I read that verse this morning, probably went, uh-oh, because we're going to be talking about this morning the sovereignty of God. And what many times will happen is people will delve into the debate of Calvinism versus Arminianism. Okay, let me simplify it for you. Free will versus the sovereignty of God. And we could go that direction, but we're not going to, because that would just be a distraction this morning. Because I don't want us to debate any of this. So let me tell you what I want to talk about this morning. Let's look at the positive now. Can we agree that our God is the sovereign ruler of the universe who does as he wishes, just as this verse says? Amen. Pretty simple truth this morning. And just as this verse indicates, our God himself is much greater than we could ever imagine. He's bigger than we can imagine. And when we deal with that concept in theology, we call it the sovereignty of God. And in moments like this, where we live in a world like we do, where houses are burning to the ground, in a moment like this, where we just celebrated one of the most horrific acts of terrorism on our soil ever, in that moment, when we look at what is going on around us, God's sovereignty becomes more than just an argument and more than just a theoretical idea. It becomes real for us. In that moment, do we really believe that God is sovereign? Do we really believe that God is still in control? Because there are times in our lives where we may look at situations and go, did God lose it? Did he lose control here? And the answer is no. Why? Because God is in control. He is sovereign. And so how do we define the sovereignty of God so we can apply it to these types of situations? And I'm happy to say here this morning that our passage, that one simple verse that we read this morning, defines the sovereignty of God in three different ways. And we're going to look at that this morning and learn about that great and wonderful and powerful God. Number one, his sovereignty is personal. His sovereignty is personal. I love the opening words. Sometimes I have to confess. Okay, confession time. Are you ready? Okay, there are times where I am reading my devotions, and I do my devotions in the morning because I like to get that's the first thing I do. It's like eating breakfast spiritually for me. I know not everybody can do that. Some people fall asleep and drool in their Bible early in the morning, but I like to do that. But there are mornings where I go, okay, I've got my agenda. What time is it? Oh, got to get this done. And so I'll just whip through my Bible reading that morning. And many times what I miss is the beginning of verses. And then something in the middle catches my attention. But let's not do that this morning. Look at the very first three words of the text. What are they? But our God. We belong to him, don't we? As his children, we belong to God. Life isn't all about us. Sometimes we think that as we're going through our lives and we're so engrossed in what we do and what kind of activities we engage ourselves in that sometimes we forget to acknowledge God in our lives, and suddenly our agenda becomes the Bible for us and defines who we are. But the point that the psalmist is making here this morning is that God does not belong to us, but that we belong to God. That's the point here. Because although there are passages of Scripture that say that God, to a certain extent, belongs to us, the psalmist is not focusing on us this morning. He's focusing on the God of the universe. The fact is, God is much bigger than we are. And that's something hard to fathom, really. I mean, we say that, don't we? We say, we preachers especially, don't we? We say, God is bigger than all of us. But when it really comes down to it, we can't, take our Bibles and say, okay, my Bible's big. But you know what? God is bigger. I mean, we can't do that because we don't have anything to compare him to. There's nothing in the universe that we can compare him to. But God certainly is bigger than we can even imagine. In fact, there are two contrasts in the extended passage. If we look at the context of this verse, it says two things. God is bigger than all other gods. If you look at the subject matter in the first part of this psalm, you find that is true. God is bigger than all other gods. In fact, it's a main theme in the passage. And then if you back up to verse 2, it says that God is bigger than we are. Not to us, but to your name be glory, is what verse 2 says. The point is, we need to fully focus on God and the fact that we belong to him. He is our God. He is our creator. We'll talk about that in a little bit in more detail. But you know, we have security because of this. We belong to the God of the universe. Think about that for a moment. We're creations, aren't we? When I was a child, I was much more artistic than I am as an adult. Let's put it that way. Loved playing with Play-Doh. You know, that was kind of the thing. Toys were fine, but there's only so much you can do with toys. But boy, you can take Play-Doh and you can mold it and you can make it into whatever you want. But never once did I ever take a look at that Play-Doh and say, I love that Play-Doh. I didn't do that. Not one time did I take a look at that and say, this is precious to me. But God does that with us. Isn't that what he did? He formed us from the dust of the earth. We're Play-Doh, folks. We're worse. We're dirt. We're mud. And God did that. And then he said something extraordinary. I love you. I'm going to redeem you, your fallen state, through my son. What an incredible thought. The fact is, he gives us, because he loves us, he cares for us, he gives us security. And we're safe because of that. The point the psalmist is making here is that there is no safer place in the universe than in the secure arms of the sovereign God. That's why the idea of sovereignty is so important. To know that God is powerful. He's in control. He's stronger than anything else. Our salvation is the prime example of this. Let me just read you a few verses here. John 3, 33 through 35. Jesus, speaking of his Father, said this, "He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure or little by little. The Father loves the Son," and get this, okay? "And has given all things into his hand." Later, in John chapter 10, verses 28 through 29, Jesus goes into more detail on this giving into the hand. And he says this, speaking of himself, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Then he speaks of his Father. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The safest place in the universe is to be in the loving arms of a mighty, sovereign, all-powerful God who can take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. And we are safe because he wills it to be so. Because that's what he desires. God has proclaimed our security through his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can say that when we belong to God, we are safe. What a confidence that is. To wake up in the morning, and many people can't say this. They wake up in the morning and they go, it's all about me this morning. I've got to protect myself. I got to keep everything going myself. I got to do it all myself. When we wake up in the morning as children of God, we can say, thank you, Lord, for giving me another day, for giving me breath in my body, and giving me eternal life that protects me beyond this life into eternity. If we are truly his, we can claim every one of these perfect promises of God, and we can say, I belong to God. Now, let me just say this. Let me give a really quick caveat. You knew this was coming, right? That doesn't mean that all who think they are gods belong to God. There are some really confused people out there. That's what cults are, unfortunately. One of the prime examples of this is in the Old Testament, Saul and David. King Saul. If you look at the way that Saul interacted with God, it was always the Lord your God. When he was talking to Samuel the prophet, he would say to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for whatever. David was completely different. Look at David's Psalms. It was always my God. It was always personal. You see, just because Saul was the king of Israel didn't mean that he belonged to God in that same personal way that David understood. Different relationship there. And 1 John 2:19 says this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So there is that group of people who think they're part of God, but they're not. But you know what? If we truly are God's, if we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have trusted our eternal destiny to our God, we can say, hallelujah, I'm in his secure, safe, sovereign arms. Number two. His sovereignty is palpable. His sovereignty is palpable. The next part of that says that God is in heaven. This sovereignty thing is real. It's there. Why? Because God is in heaven. He is Lord. What is heaven? Some translations say he's in the heavens. That's actually a really good literal translation, but it doesn't capture the idea here. Because the heavens could mean the sky. You know, we were just talking about the glory of God. And my mind immediately went to the stars. I don't know about you folks down here, but we have an amazing view up in Grizzly Flats. Okay, I'm not bragging, but no. It's incredible. When I had a porch, I could step out on my porch and look up into the sky and see all those amazing stars and see the Milky Way stretched out over my head. And it's incredible that some people take a look at that and they say, that was all by chance. And I can look at my Bible and see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so you've got the sky, you've got the stars, but that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about the heavens as in the first level, the second level, and the third level. It's talking about the abode of God. In fact, our translation, or my translation that I used this morning, which is the New King James Version, it translates it less literally, but more accurately, because it's talking about where God lives, where he dwells. The one single most powerful position in the universe is there in heaven. God is untouchable. We can't enter in there. We're stuck here on this earth. Even Satan can't enter in there unless God allows him to. Look at the book of Job. The fact is, as God is in heaven, he sits on a throne, all powerful. And in fact, scripture over and over again gives pictures of God that are so incredible that it's undeniable how great he is. Ever read Isaiah chapter 6? Another one of those favorite chapters of mine. And I read that and I go, there was God on his throne. And how does Isaiah describe it? I love it. High and lifted up. That's our God. Revelation chapters 4 through 5. You see the same thing. Just incredible vision of God that causes us to go, wow, he really is bigger than I could ever have imagined. He's in heaven on that throne, and he rules with absolute authority. He doesn't waste that position at all. God doesn't take naps. Praise him. I may take naps, but he doesn't. God will never give up that position that he holds there in heaven, no matter what. In fact, in Isaiah, another chapter of Isaiah, 42 verse 8, he says this, I am the Lord. That is my name. I love that. He established the authority right there. But as if that's not enough, he goes on, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. The fact is, centuries before that, God had said in the law that he is a jealous God. And in fact, you can find that phrase all throughout the Old Testament, can't you? Where he says, I am a jealous God. I am jealous for my name. What does that mean? That means he is the only one of his kind. People sometimes will mistakenly say, well, what is the opposite of God is Satan. Wrong. There is no opposite of God. God is God. In heaven, and he rules with absolute power, and he shares none of that. Once again, Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. We must acknowledge that the nature of God includes that palpable sovereignty. He really is sovereign, and he rules with that sovereign hand, standing absolute. The fact is, too many times we think of ourselves as in control of our destiny, don't we? And yet, when we're reading in our Bibles, we come to verses like Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, and we go, oh yeah, hallelujah, amen, let's pray. But then it says, but the Lord directs his steps. And you know what? There's a lot of comfort in that, too. Knowing that God is sovereign with that eternal plan. God is Lord of all, over all. Number three, his sovereignty is predictable. At the end of this verse, our text this morning, it says he does whatever he pleases. You know, no one can dissuade God from doing what he wants. And once again, there is great comfort in that. Because I know that I'll tell you what, if I could mess it up, I would. I'd do a great job of it too. The fact is, God is more powerful than anything or anyone in the universe, and no one can convince him to do other than his glorious divine plan. Mark Fudato said this: no one can challenge God's right to act as he wishes, and no one can challenge his power to so act either. See, God has the sovereign right to do whatever he wants. Do whatever he pleases, as our text says here this morning. That word means that he can bring to pass whatever he wills, whatever he desires. By natural right, God has absolute authority over all creation. Why is that? Well, we talked about it already, didn't we? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That includes us, does it not? Includes us most definitely, because when you come to chapter 2 of Genesis, what do you find? You find God creating mankind, human beings, and then breathing into his nostrils what? The breath of life. In that moment, God stamped his approval on us as human beings, and that's why we're so different from the animals. Forget what science tells us. The fact is, God created us there in the beginning. And that is the reason why we are what we are. It's the reason why we can think, we can feel. Why? Because God thinks and feels, and he put that inside of us. But there's another aspect of that, and that aspect is this. We belong to him because of that. And he has authority over us. You see, Jesus, as God, we're told in the New Testament, expanding the idea of God being the creator and the owner of everything, we're told in the New Testament that Jesus was the person of the Godhead who created everything. Read John chapter 1, right at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Sounds a lot like Genesis 1:1, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word. That's not by mistake, by the way. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. You see, we have a God who owns us, and Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, is part of that plan. He has that ownership as well, which makes the plan of salvation make a whole lot more sense. I mean, why did Jesus Christ come to this earth to redeem human beings? We know it was because of the will of the Father. That is true. But it's because Jesus Christ created everything. And because he did so, he has the right of deed to this creation, and that includes us. And so no one will dissuade him from doing what he pleases. No one can say that God is wrong. He is by nature the most perfect being in the universe. And the point of this entire verse, and even this part of this verse, this last section of this verse, is simply that there isn't even a higher being that can compete with God. Let's look again at the verse immediately before this. Verse 2 says, why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? Human beings, by nature, we challenge God constantly. The verse immediately after our text this morning says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Man not only denies God, but he does his best to replace God as well. But in the middle of that whole mess about humanity, which we can see playing out before us today, can't we? We find this. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. He is truly the most powerful being in time and eternity, and he can take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. So what can we learn from this? Boy, there's a whole lot we can learn from this, isn't there? We have nothing truly to fear, do we? If our God is sovereign, if he controls everything, if even the most minute atoms, the largest stars in the universe are controlled by his guiding hand, he certainly can take care of us, can he? Through fear, fire, famine, flood, God can bring us through that. And so therefore, we don't have to fear. That's why over and over in Scripture, we find statements like, you know, do not fear. It always kind of makes me smile when an angel appears and this awesome being, you know, not a little fat, naked baby, you know, that's not an angel. These glorious creatures, and they would come down in human form, but there is still something recognizable about those angels. And the next words out of their mouth were, do not fear. We don't have to. Why? Because our God is sovereign. And God is still in control. God sent the sovereign ruler of the universe, his son, in love, in grace, by his mercy to this earth to become human, to be rejected by human beings, right? He came to his own creation, but his own people rejected him. John chapter 1. He was rejected by humans and gave himself as a sacrifice so that we could believe and have salvation. I mean, think about that for a moment. When Adam and Eve were there in the Garden of Eden and they took a bite out of that fruit that was there, that they plucked off that tree, God didn't say, "Aw, nuts! Now what do I do?" He already had the plan of salvation ready, waiting in the foyer for us before the foundation of the world, before he created anything else. God is so sovereign, he had it planned out beforehand what he was going to do when we goofed. And so in this fallen world, God can even take care of something as catastrophic as eternal death brought on by human beings on themselves. But even if we don't like the situation that we find ourselves in, and I'll admit, confession time again this morning, may I confess to you, I don't like the situation I'm in. I don't like the fact my house burned to the ground. I don't get up in the morning and say, you know, man, I'm happy because my house is in ashes now, you know. I mean, it makes it difficult because it's not just me. I've got to take care of my wife's needs with that. And I'll tell you what, she does a great job with it. She is a blessed sister in the Lord, a child of God. But you know what? She's human too, and I've got to take care of her needs and my children here. See, I did use you as an illustration. I told you I would, okay? My children here. I mean, sometimes they go to bed at night and they go, oh, I miss my house. I'll tell you what, I don't like the situation I'm in. But I do like this. My God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. And you know what? If we hang our hat on that, if we remember that, and this is not a rah-rah-rah speech now. This is the truth. If we remember that God is truly in charge of everything, when those trials and tribulations, those difficulties come, we can take Psalm 115, verse 3, and say, yeah, there it is. I don't like it, but I don't have to like it. I just have to know that I have a loving God who loves me so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to this earth to take care of me, to redeem me out of this fallen world where houses burn down, where terrorists take airplanes and bang them into the sides of buildings trying to kill people. I have a God who has given me something a whole lot better, a home in heaven that cannot burn down, cannot be destroyed by terrorists. You know, we truly have no reason to fear if we submit our lives to that sovereign God. So I encourage you, in faith, submit yourself to that sovereign God. And there are a few ways of doing that, by the way. The first step, obviously, we know, Pastor Jim, is through his son, Jesus Christ. Putting our trust in him, right? Salvation. Becoming children of God by doing God's way. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have to come through Jesus Christ to get to the Father, right? To be children of God. That's the first step, but there's something beyond that, and that's saying, okay, God, I give up. You are the sovereign God. I will trust in your sovereign embrace, knowing that you will take care of me regardless of what happens. It's called submission. So let's submit to the sovereignty of God. See, it has nothing to do with Calvinism or Arminianism, does it? It has to do with the fact that we trust in faith in that great God. Let's fully submit to our sovereign Lord who gives us the security we need because he loves us to the fullest extent. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you that you are sovereign. You control everything, and there's so much security and so much comfort in that. Father, we look at the world around us, and there are times when we wonder if it can go on any longer than it does. And we sometimes grate against it. Sometimes we try to take matters into our own hands. And although, Father, there are times when you want us to take action, that is true. We know that before we ever do that, we need to submit ourselves to your sovereign embrace. And Father, do what you've asked us to do, what you have called us to do. Father, encourage us in this and remind us every moment of it, of every day, you, our God, are in the heavens. You do whatever pleases you. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand for the last song here.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning. everlasting arms, leaning on the everlasting arms. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bill. Thank you, man. The Word of God is so rich. I pray it was a blessing to you. Is it a blessing to you?
Yeah.
Hear the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful. Thank you, Lord. Grizzly, and as we were reminded all the way up through South Tahoe, Lord, there was so much devastation. But I will tell you, God, and thank you that Bill Brown and many of his congregation are here, and what a blessing they are to us to worship together, to hear the Word of God. Lord, these are solid foundational truths that Bill has just presented to us. God, thank you for the truth. Thank you that you are sovereign. Thank you that you are trustworthy and faithful. No matter what happens on this planet, God, you are faithful and you have prepared a place for us eternally in the heavens with you. Father, I thank you that we've had this time to worship together. I pray, God, that you would bring people back next Sunday as we worship again. Lord, these are times of trials and changes, and God, we need our time together worshiping you. Thank you for the family here of Christ. Father, we commit ourselves to walk with you now. Lord, help us to walk trusting you, spending time with you, time in the Word, time in prayer, time seeking you and getting your perspective on these earthly trials. We just read this morning in our Sunday school class how you are transforming us to have the mind of Christ. You are conforming us to the image of Jesus, of Christ. So we thank you. What a sweet day it's been. We love you. God, we commit our week to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just greet one another as you go, and good to be in Christ.